Attention shoppers, we now have taste in the bread aisle. Dave's Killer Bread. That's right, an organic bread that doesn't need 3 spoonfuls of sriracha jam to delight your taste buds. Dave's Killer Bread is a 21-grain salute to the end of boring bread. A brand on a mission to make the most out of every loaf, to rid the world of GMOs and artificial ingredients, and plant the seeds of good in all that they bake. But Dave's Killer Bread has done more than raise the bar on bread. In fact, Dave's Killer Bread was built on the belief that second chances can change lives when its founder, Dave, the guy with the guitar you see on every loaf, returned to the family bakery after 15 years in prison. Dave took that chance and ended up creating what would become the country's number one organic bread, while never forgetting his not-so-easy path. That's why at Dave's Killer Bread, they proudly practice second-chance employment, hiring the best person for the job, regardless of criminal background. And by the taste of it, things have worked out rather well. Dave's Killer Bread. Bread amplified.
With Lucky Land Slots, you can get lucky just about anywhere.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here today to... Has anyone seen the bride and groom?
Sorry, sorry, we're here. We were getting lucky in the limo and we lost track of time.
No, Lucky Land Casino, with cash prizes that add up quicker than a guest registry.
In that case, I pronounce you lucky.
Play for free at LuckyLandSlots.com. Daily bonuses are waiting. No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
Thanks for listening to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. Follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Well, we live in a culture that values options, don't we? We love to have a variety of choices no matter what we are thinking about or deciding. A number of different ways to do just about everything, if you think about it. For example, if you want to cook a steak, you could grill it. You could use the sous vide method. That's French, okay? Okay, I fancy myself a man of culture. That is a French word. Apparently. I had to Google it this morning. I did not want to say sous vide, okay? Just so you know. You could roast it, sear roast it. You could pan fry it, or you could broil it. And with the steak, there are 5 different temperature levels, although we know that the only acceptable one is medium rare. Okay, the others, you just don't have enough experience. There are a number of different ways, pathways to healthy eating, right? We know there's the low-carb diet. We know there's high-carb diet. We know there's no-meat diet, all-meat diet, keto diet, Whole30, paleo, Atkins, zone diet, the zone diet, real thing, and there's the vegan diet if things get desperate, okay? There are at least 8 different ways to tie a tie, although I'm only familiar with one of them. Just get it on, you know, and it doesn't look terrible. And with the advances in technology, we know that when we get in the car to go somewhere, what do? You pull out the phone, you enter the address in Google Maps, because if you use Apple Maps, like, what are you even doing with your life? But you put it in Google Maps, and you, when you put the address in Google Maps, what happens? Several different options come up for the route you're going to take, and I think it's 3, in fact, And Google Maps will give you kind of the best route, you know, but then there's 2 other routes that you look at and you have that moment to decide, like, which way am I going to try to go? Based on traffic, based on time of the day, based on highway or no highway. But there are different ways of getting there. And I got to tell you, I love having options. I love having the ability to choose based on my preference, based on the situation. And even though it gets crazy at times, it seems, with the sheer number of options or the number of ways that we can do just about anything, I love having that choice. I love having the ability to choose from a variety of options, whether it's food or entertainment or navigating with the GPS or wherever I'm going on a given day. Because for the most part, no matter the route that I take, or the way in which I choose to do something, I'm going to end up, ideally, in the same place, the same destination, despite the route to get there. And when it comes to food and entertainment and even navigation, it's good to have options. But when it comes to our eternity, there's only one way. There's only one way when it comes to eternity, and that is the person of Jesus. Today we're starting a two-week series on the statements that Jesus makes about himself. You know, what Jesus says about himself. And over the next few weeks, my hope is that we will come really face to face with the person and work of Jesus. I am statements. And we're going to look at some of those statements. And there's more than just two statements that Jesus makes about himself with the phrase, I am. There are seven, in fact, but we're sort of combining those into to 2 weeks. And today we're talking about Jesus as the waymaker. Now, when I say Jesus as the waymaker, I mean that Jesus is the way to eternal life. That there are no other ways. It's not a GPS of eternal spirituality. It's not a buffet of ways to get to heaven. And I know I can realize that right off the bat when I say that Jesus is the only way, you might sort of sit up in your chair, or maybe you've been in a conversation where it was kind of like, well, you know, isn't that sort of exclusive? And we're going to get to that. But Jesus is the way maker. And what I'm going to attempt to do this morning is lay out the simple message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And maybe you've never heard it before, or maybe you've heard it for many years, and today your faith might be renewed, or you might recommit yourself to following Jesus in the midst of this Lenten season. But the story of God's people, and really the story of all human history, can be summed up in four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, there are other ways to tell the story of human history, but this is one in which I think it's easy to remember those four words: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And I want to quickly summarize those and then zoom in on the person of Jesus and how he is the way to eternal life. See, God created everything. God is the creator God. He created the heavens, the earth, and everything in it. The world was perfect and as God intended it. There's a Hebrew word for that called shalom. It just means that God created everything and everything was in perfect harmony. There was wholeness, completeness. Everything was as it was intended to be. And God created human beings for the purpose of living eternally with him. Like a perfectly synced orchestra, all of creation lived in perfect harmony and unison with each other and with God. And then sin and brokenness entered the picture. Man chose to play the role of God and indulge in self-worship. And man decided that he knew best and not God. And this is the fall, the second word. But since the fall, God has been on this path to redeem what had been broken. The fracture that had separated man from God was wide and is wide. But he sent prophets and judges to warn and correct God's people, and there would be this sort of cycle of God's people repenting and coming back into relationship, right relationship with God, and then they would just sort of forget about God, and that temptation to be on the throne and worship themselves would come back, and it would just repeat over and over again with defiance and self-worship. And then Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary, who were pledged to be married. It was scandalous. She was a young teenager, a virgin, and the scandal was that Mary was pregnant. And it was like, uh-oh, Joseph quietly thinks, well, I gotta like maybe divorce her quietly and just sort of sweep this under the rug. The angel comes to Joseph and says, no, Joseph, like, there's a bigger plan in motion here. And he tells Joseph what to do, and Joseph is obedient, and Jesus is born. And God let Mary and Joseph in on this grand redemptive plan that the baby that would be born to them would save the people from their sins. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. You see, 400 years had passed between the end of the Old Testament period and the birth of Jesus. And think about, if you're waiting for something to happen, you are longing for something to happen, That was God's people. The Israelites had spent 400 years just sort of waiting on the Messiah. Now, you thought waiting in the carpool line or the checkout line at the grocery store was torture. Try waiting 400 years for the Messiah. But that's the situation in which Jesus was born into. Now, the scriptures don't tell us much about his childhood, but one key insight in Luke chapter 2 says that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. People began to notice that this boy who's in the temple just sort of teaching the elders from the scriptures was different. And around the age of 30, Jesus began his public ministry by being baptized by John in the Jordan River, then immediately goes out and is tempted by the enemy for 40 days, and yet he resisted. Shortly after that, he makes his announcement. And when I say announcement, I mean his declaration of his life's mission. Like, what is my life all about, and why am I here? In Mark chapter 1, Jesus says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, this wasn't just any announcement. This was the announcement. When Jesus arrived on the scene and said, "The kingdom of God has come near," essentially he's saying, God is on the move. This is a new day. God is on the move. The living God has come to establish his kingdom, and he was going to establish it through Jesus. This is God's good news. This is God's announcement to all of human history, the time has come. And that announcement wasn't just, hey, like, we want to let you know, just FYI, about this new kingdom, the beginning of the God's kingdom that has come to earth. It was an announcement that demanded a response. It demanded a response, and it still demands a response from us. Repentance and belief. Now, if we were in a conversation with each other and I said, hey, you really need to repent, you would maybe first you would think, well, I'm encouraging you to stop sinning and become a Christian. And of course, Jesus wanted people to stop sinning, but repentance also meant two other things. One, it meant for Jesus's audience to turn from the social and political agendas that were destroying Israel. I mean, that's not relevant to today, right? We'll just skip past that. And two, it meant for them to turn towards their God, Yahweh. Repentance, turn from the social and political agendas of their day, turn to God. See, repentance, the word means to turn around. And so if you think about it, if I'm turning around, if I'm doing a 180, I'm turning from something towards something. That's repentance. So Jesus calls people to repent and believe, to turn from any agendas that are not of God and towards their true God, the Creator God, Yahweh. So with this announcement of the good news, Jesus shows what the kingdom of God is like. In a sense, Jesus is saying, look, if you want to know what the kingdom of God is like, just look at my life. Through his teaching and his miracles, he gives us a picture of God. And not just a picture of God, a full representation of God, that Jesus is God in the flesh. He is fully man, experiences every single emotion that we experience, and yet he is fully God. And then he spends 3 years with this ragtag, ordinary, kind of a little bit, you know, not quite getting it, even to like the very end, group of guys who were witnesses to his life. And those 12 ordinary guys start a movement. I mean, if you were going to draw up a picture of the beginnings of a movement, I mean, you might start with, like, who are the influencers, right? Who are the influencers? Okay, first of all, if you are constantly showing selfies of taking selfies and putting them on Instagram and taking pictures of your food, you're not an influencer, okay? You're self-indulged. No one wants to be first of all, when you take a picture of your food or you say, well, hey, like, you know, a lot of people have been asking me about this. No one's been asking you. You know, no one, be honest. No one has been asking you about that thing that you're constantly posting about. Okay, that's sidebar. When I step to the side, that means that this is just me talking. This is not, okay, just so you know the distinction there. But he starts a movement with just ordinary people. They didn't go to seminary. They weren't religious experts. They were everyday people like you and like me. And he had a small group. It was like, you know, 12 of them. Now there's, I don't know, four times, maybe 12 in this room. And 12 faithful, committed, passionate people sparked a movement that became 70 and then 120 and then several thousand and then thousands and thousands right down to this very moment today. We're here because of the beginnings of a movement. See, Jesus started a movement. He didn't start an institution. They didn't build a building and say, okay, guys, you know, this road over here is going to be called Jesus Circle. And we're going to build a nice building and we're going to have a thing over there. It was a movement. And then in John chapter 14, just hours before his death, okay, let's keep that in mind. Hours, John chapter 13 to John 20, scholars say is about 12 hours total in time. So the hours before his death, he's got his disciples together, and it's like, this is like the final, you know, pregame speech. Like, guys, come close. Just come in here. Huddle up. Let's huddle up. They come in close. He's like, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And then it's like the normalcy kicks in, the ordinariness. Thomas says, Lord, no, actually, we don't know where you're going. Are you going to give us directions? Is it that field, you know, with a lot of sheep, you know, turn right or left? No, it's the field with the 40 sheep, not the one with like 12. It's just turn left and then you go down that. Where? Just give us directions. Jesus is like, no. I'm not talking about directions. Talk about direction in life. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas seemed like a practical guy, maybe like some of us. I mean, you know, some of us, we like to have the details, right? Raise your hand. I'm a detail person. Details, yeah. Wow, most of us. Okay, that's interesting. My wife is like that. I am in my eighth year of marriage, and so I am still learning. Many of you are way ahead of me in marriage, but I learned first year of marriage, we make decisions very differently. And we're talking about moving to Chicago, and I come home. Now this is 10 days before our wedding, so that probably had a lot to do with it. I come home. I'm like, let's move to Chicago. It is going to be great. We'll be in this, you know, we'll be able to learn a lot. We'll grow together. It'll just be a new experience in a new city. Just think about how awesome it'll be. And then she starts asking me questions about details. Where are we going to live? What about our jobs? What about this or that? I'm like, we'll figure that out later. I mean, you're kind of killing the vision here. I mean, it's just, I want you to be excited. Like, get on board and say, yes, honey, like, we'll do this. And let's do, I mean, it'll just be, maybe we'll pray together in that moment and the heavens will open up and the vision will just become so clear. And I learned, I got to get details. So maybe Thomas is like that. Lord, just give us a few details, okay? That's all we need, not asking for a lot. Jesus is not talking about details of where they're going that day. He's talking about where they're going in eternity. Verse 6, I am the way. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This comes hours before he would go to the cross. And in their maybe confusion about what he's talking about, Jesus makes this statement that is exclusive in nature. I am the way, the truth, and the life. At first he says, I am the way. Now it's interesting that Christians were first known as followers of the way. Jesus says, I am the way. What that means is that Jesus has cleared a path for us to have a relationship with God. I have a good friend from Illinois who went on a hiking trip with his son for his 20th birthday. They hiked at the Grand Canyon. I don't know why people would choose to do this. I mean, again, just take a picture at the top of the rim and it's just the same. Like, but they hiked to the bottom of the canyon, which is 21 miles, and back up to the top of the other rim, which is 21 miles. 42 miles of hiking. It took 3 days. And the path was, as you can imagine, grueling. Going down just as grueling as going up. When Jesus is the way, it doesn't mean that he's sort of cleared the path for us to hike up the canyon and says, well, good luck.
Attention shoppers, we now have taste in the bread aisle. Dave's Killer Bread. That's right, an organic bread that doesn't need 3 spoonfuls of sriracha jam to delight your taste buds. Dave's Killer Bread is a 21-grain salute to the end of boring bread. A brand on a mission to make the most out of every loaf, to rid the world of GMOs and artificial ingredients, and plant the seeds of good in all that they bake. But Dave's Killer Bread has done more than raise the bar on bread. In fact, Dave's Killer Bread was built on the belief that second chances can change lives when its founder, Dave, the guy with the guitar you see on every loaf, returned to the family bakery after 15 years in prison. Dave took that chance and ended up creating what would become the country's number one organic bread, while never forgetting his not-so-easy path. That's why at Dave's Killer Bread, they proudly practice second-chance employment, hiring the best person for the job, regardless of criminal background. And by the taste of it, things have worked out rather well. Dave's Killer Bread. Bread amplified.
I mean, it's going to be hard. Life's going to be hard, but maybe you'll make it. I mean, not everyone makes it, so that's the reality, but maybe you'll make it up to the top and have right relationship with God. When Jesus is the way, he clears the path and he hikes for us. He hiked down into the valley of death and destruction and despair, of darkness. And then he hiked up the other side. And that's where we find forgiveness and eternal life. That's what Jesus means when he says, I am the way. I have gone before you. I have gone into the depths. If you think about your worst moments in life, Jesus knows what those are like. Because he's hiked down to that level. And then he's lifted us up. He's the way. Hebrews 10:14. Talks about this. This says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. When Jesus went on the hike into the depths of despair and came up the other side out of the grave 3 days later, he made us holy. He's the way. He's also the truth. Now, there are many religions. We live in this buffet of spirituality. To where it's like, I can take a little bit of this from this religion, a little bit of this from this religion, a little bit of that, and we just sort of like pile it up on the plate like a buffet, and we have our options, right? We love our options. We love the choices. But Christianity is unique among world religions because it is the only religion where God is born as a man and becomes fully human, and where we have access to God, not of our own effort. It is the only religion that says you can have a relationship with God not on your merit. You don't have to earn your way to God. You don't have to climb the other side of the mountain, the hike. That Jesus has become that for you. He has made a way. He has given you access. He has made a relationship possible. All other religions say you must work your way up to God. Christianity says, no, no, no. God has worked his way down to you. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is Jesus. Jesus has existed from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. Jesus was a part of creation. Think about that. God in the flesh, eternally existent. He's the truth. Jesus is also unique among major figures of world religions in that he's the only one who's ever claimed to be God himself. Others have claimed to hear from God, to have a message from God, to have special access to God. Jesus is the only one who stepped out and said, no, I am him. I am him. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now that really ticked off the Jewish people. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The life. What is life? We know that life is just a mist. It's here and it's gone the next moment, and it's short. And I mean, I don't have to convince any of us this morning that, you know, we shouldn't take life for granted, that we're not guaranteed another day or hour. We don't know why some live to be 99 and why some don't live to be 9. It's one of the mysteries of the brokenness of this world. Jesus says in John 11, verse 25, said to her, he's talking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now, what do you mean? Well, when I show up to a funeral, that person looks pretty dead. I mean, I don't know about you, but I've never showed up to a funeral where the person who is in the casket has just sort of raised up out of the casket, greeted everybody. Hey, guys, I hope you still want to come to the reception. You know, turns out I wasn't dead. When someone is dead, they're really dead. I mean, feet are cold. I don't want to get morbid here, but they make sure that they're dead. But Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. That life here on earth is not the whole thing. It's not even a glimpse of the whole thing. It is like the snap of a finger in terms of the length of eternity. It is just a small picture. It's not even the appetizer. It's like the water at the beginning of the meal where you're just looking forward to the main course is life eternal with God. See, we get caught up in just a little snip, like when they bring out the bread. It's like the bread. I mean, the bread is okay. But I'm not here just for the bread, but we get so caught up in the appetizers before the main course. And God is saying, look, I've got an eternal meal prepared for you. Like, this is going to be incredible. I'm talking about 5 courses, shrimp, steak. You know, I'm getting hungry just talking about it, thinking about this is going to be, the food's never going to run out. And you're never going to hunger. You're never going to thirst. See, Jesus makes an exclusive claim. Yes, he does. You say, well, isn't Christianity exclusive? Isn't that, I mean, aren't we supposed to be tolerant? Aren't we supposed to be inclusive? I would say Jesus' claim is exclusive, but it is radically inclusive because the claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the only way to have a right relationship with God, that is absolutely an exclusive claim. Because no one else has gone to the depths of death and risen again. Have any of you? Just checking. Anyone in here been resurrected? Okay, no one. Jesus is the only one. It's an exclusive claim. Yes, we don't apologize for that. But his invitation is radically all-inclusive. Because the invitation is for everyone to come to the Father, for everyone to have a right relationship with God. His death is not exclusive in terms of who it's for. It's all-inclusive. And so what is the simple gospel? That's a word that we kind of throw around in church, and you know, it's a church word, but we say it and we say, well, wait a minute. What is that? What do you mean by that? What is the gospel? The gospel is the story of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And as a result of that story, we are redeemed from our sin and transformed to live a life that pleases God. That's the gospel. And that gospel requires a response from us. Because we cannot just simply hear the claim of Jesus and do nothing. We can't just do nothing. I don't believe we can also say, well, that's Jesus was a great, you know, moral teacher. He was a figure of history, and you know, he had this group of people that followed him around, and then he died, and you know, some people say he was resurrected. Do you know the resurrection? Like, if literally the resurrection is the center focus of Christianity, if the resurrection is not true, we should just quit and go home. We really should. I mean, the scripture, Paul says it in 1 Corinthians, like, hey, if there is no resurrection, Paul says our faith is useless. They say, well, you know, couldn't there have been just this mass hallucination? You've ever heard of Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune who was an atheist. His wife was a believer who kept inviting him to church, kind of, you know, it bothered him. And so finally he got sick of it, and he decided to sort of shut it down for good. He was going to go on this investigative journey himself and interview experts. And his interviews made up the substance of the book, The Case for Christ. And one of the central points in that book is the resurrection, obviously. And he's interviewing an expert, a forensic expert. And he says, well, you know, what do you think about this claim of people who say that, you know, it was just a mass hallucination? They weren't really seeing Jesus resurrected. It was just a whole bunch of people got stirred up and they all just sort of hallucinated. And this expert said it is nearly impossible for that many people to have the same hallucination at the same time. Jesus appeared, the scripture says, in 1 Corinthians 15, to over 500 witnesses. First to Mary, then the disciples, then over 500 witnesses. He said that it's impossible to be that you're hallucinating. That many people are hallucinating. Others say, well, you know, he didn't really die. He just sort of like fell into a coma. He interviewed experts and said that he would not, like, the amount of torture that he suffered, no one would be able to survive that. Like water and blood's coming out of his body as the spears were driven into his hands. So we have to do something with this. C.S. Lewis, one of the great minds of the 20th century, said this: I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Christ, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. He's either lunatic, liar, or he's Lord. That's it. And if he's Lord, that means that it demands a response from us to either accept him or reject him, but we cannot do nothing about him. So I want to offer you a simple invitation today to follow Jesus. I think we've got a lot of fans of Jesus in this culture. But Jesus never invited us to become fans. He invited us to become followers. And a follower leaves everything behind. A follower gives their life to him. A follower is committed to him. A follower pursues him. A follower has this relationship with him. If you're a fan of someone, you don't have a relationship with them. But a follower has a relationship. And that is really the defining difference in our lives and what our lives look like, is because as a follower, I have a relationship with Jesus that changes me from the inside out. Listen, there is no person that is too far from Jesus. No one. There's no person outside of his grasp. There's no person that is too far from the love and mercy of Jesus. That is his invitation. Come and follow me. Don't like first get your life together and like clean up that little, your marriage isn't so great. So like take care of that and then come follow me. No, just follow me. Follow me. It's a simple faith of just trusting in him. I don't have everything together, but I know Jesus does. And that's our response. We don't have to clean up our life and then come, then we're like, okay, things are good. Now I'll follow Jesus. Now I'll show up on Sunday. Now I'll do this or serve or join this group or that. It's like, no. Like these things are, that's why you need to do those things. That's why we need them, is because we don't have it all together. We're all broken. We're all messed up. We're all trying to figure out life. We're all trying to find our way back to God, I would say. And God is like, no. Because the truth of life is that God is always at home waiting for us. Sometimes we just go for a walk. God is always at home. Sometimes we just go for a walk and we chase after success, or we chase after status, or we chase after wealth or security or success or whatever it is, and we just take that walk, right? We take that walk, but God is always waiting at home. He's always like, "Ah, just come back to me. Just come back to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." It's not a condemning statement. It's not a, hey, you better clean up your life or things are going to get hot. I'm going to raise the temperature. It's an inviting statement. You can always come to me, he says. If you've never made that decision, I want to invite you to make that decision today to follow him.
Listen, in your mind, you're going to say, well, I don't have everything figured out. My life doesn't look great right now. I'm so messed up. I mean, if they knew half the things, if they knew half the things that were going on in my life, they would run away from me. You know what the truth is? Some people might run away from you if they knew everything about you, but God actually runs toward you. And he knows everything. And he runs toward you. The prodigal son, the father runs toward you. That's the kind of God who invites us into a relationship. So in just a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus. And this is not like we don't have a, hey, come down front and fill out this card. I just want to invite you to have a conversation. I want to be standing in the back. I know there's others of us in the room that if the response demands it, that we would love to talk with you, pray with you in this next moment as the band is playing. And I'm not going to draw, we're not going to draw it out and go, well, let's sing one more time. And, you know, none of that. I believe this is the most important decision in your life. Am I going to be a fan, or am I going to be a follower? And maybe you've made a decision at one point, but you're like, man, I've kind of taken a walk lately. I need to come back home, and maybe that's you. Or maybe this is the very first time you've heard the simple invitation of Jesus to follow. And so I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to lead us. And if that's you today, if this is the first time you want to make a decision for Jesus, I'll be standing in the back. I would love to pray with you in this moment. I know others of us would love to do the same. Maybe a couple of you who are a regular part of our church here, if you notice people, just come back and we'll be praying back there. Or if you say, I've taken a walk, I need to come back home, I want to invite you to do that as well. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today and we hear the simple invitation to follow you, not having everything figured out, but knowing that you do. So God, we submit that to you. We turn over our life to you. We confess our constant need and temptation to control everything in our life and figure everything out on our own. We lay that at your feet. And we ask for the faith to trust you. God, for those of us in the room that have never fully committed to you, never made a decision to follow you, maybe we've been attending church, we've been a church attender, but we've not been a follower. And there is a big difference there. Maybe today is that day, or maybe others of us, Lord, that need to recommit and give our lives more fully to you. Give us the courage to do that, to not care who sees us or who says what or who does what, but just to simply make this day the day that our life changes because of your love and mercy as shown in Jesus on the cross and in the empty tomb. We pray this in his name. Amen.
We hope that you have enjoyed this message and pray God's blessing upon you. Remember to follow us on social media at Legacy Church GA or visit lcga.info to learn more.
Lucky Land Casino, asking people, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
Lucky? In line at the deli, I guess?
Aha, in my dentist's office. More than once, actually.
Do I have to say?
Yes, you do.
In the car, before my kids' PTA meeting.
Really?
Yes.
Excuse me, what's the weirdest place you've gotten lucky?
I never win and tell.
Well, there you have it. You can get lucky anywhere, playing at LuckyLandSlots.com. Play for free right now. Are you feeling lucky? No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus. Terms and conditions apply. See website for details.
It is Ryan here, and I have a question for you. What do you do when you win? Like, are you a fist pumper, a woo-hooer, a hand clapper, a high-fiver? I kind of like the high-five, but if you want to hone in on those winning moves, check out Chumba Casino. At ChumbaCasino.com, choose from hundreds of social casino-style games for your chance to redeem serious cash prizes. There are new game releases weekly, plus free daily bonuses, so don't wait. Start having the most fun ever at ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.